Let's pray. Oh God, thank you for your word, which guides us and directs us, gives us meaning and hope. And may we receive of your word today, and may all that we say and do be glorifying to you. Oh God, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. I was grateful to be gone last week. Marlou and I went to a 50th wedding anniversary for our aunt and uncle, and they were not able to be here for our wedding, and so Marlou had not met them, so this was like an introduction to them. So it was, everything was new for Marlou because she hadn't been to Hawaii, but also it was, for me, it was returning home. If you remember, when I first came here 7 months ago, my mother was sick, and then she passed away, and so I went home for a service. But I haven't been back home to Hawaii since then, so it's been a while. Well, when I went home, I thought, well, what should I expect, and what should I look for, and what should I hope for? Because when you have been away from Hawaii or you're home for a long time, you think, well, there are going to be some changes, or there are going to be some things that are new. But also things that stayed the same. So when I was there, I showed her the places that I grew up, and I showed her the homes that I lived in, and places, the beaches that I would go to, and I would introduce her to relatives. And we, on Sunday, one of the high point was I took her to the church that I grew up, and what changed about the church that I grew up is that they have screens like us, except bigger. If you can imagine bigger. And then they had upgraded audio system like we have. And I guess one person donated $50,000 to upgrade everything. So that was pretty surprising to me. Also, when I went back home, I have a nephew there. And I think you've met him. He and my sister and her husband would visit us. He came when he was like maybe 6 years old, 5 years old. So I really had the intent of spending time with him in Hawaii. And I found out that he really loves baseball. So they said, he has a baseball game on Sunday. So I said, we have to go and watch Noah play baseball. So after church, we went over to the Little League field. He's in some kind of league that's for 10 and 11-year-olds. So if you know me, I'm like a sports nut, and I love sports. So we're there watching the game, and it's getting kind of windy. And I'm getting cold in Hawaii, believe it or not. So I say, I have to go back to the car and get a sweater. So I go to my sister, ask for the keys. So I go back to the parking lot, and I can't remember where the car is parked. It must be kind of old age or something. But some of the cars look very much the same as my sister's. So I'm putting the keys in the different cars, and it's taking a long time for me to get the sweater. Finally, I get it. And when I get back, guess what? Noah had hit a 3-run home run, and I missed it completely. I'm still trying to figure out what is the meaning of all that. I just thought I'd share that with you. Anyway, it was a surprise to me. When we go home, when we miss going home for a long time, what do we expect? What do we hope to find? And what do we find when we get there? The story of the prodigal son is about a journey. It's about the summary of life. It's like what happens to all of us, you could say. It's a story about going home. What does it mean to return home? And what was the prodigal son looking for? Let's explore that. But before he goes home, and before we talk about it, first he has to figure out in his mind, I have to leave. I have to venture out. I have to get away. When he realizes this, he says to himself, I need a break from this place. I need a break from my family. I need to get away from my culture. in my upbringing. Maybe he felt limited. Maybe he felt stunted. Maybe he felt trapped or confined or restricted. So he said, I need to get out on my own and get away. And I can relate to this because when I was in college, I needed to get away. So in the story from Luke 15, he says to his parents, can I have my inheritance now? Now, this is offensive to parents because one is entitled to inheritance after the parents die. Not to say I want it now, which in effect is saying you're dead now, so I want what I am entitled to. The father is still alive, and the request is kind of obscene and offensive and rude if you think about it. It's kind of selfish. It's individualistic. It's arrogant. No matter what culture we're from, we don't ask for our inheritance before it is distributed in the proper time. But amazingly, the father does as his son wishes. Now, in the story, and based on what the writer is saying, we don't get the hint that the father is mad or that he's upset or outraged. There's no hint of disgust. There is no suspicion or shame or violence or nothing. He doesn't scold his son. He doesn't judge him or yell at him. He has no fear. He has no worry. But there's this sense of support when you read that passage because he does what his son requests. There is some sense of trust there. There's a sense of unconditional love at this stage of the story. He doesn't say, okay, don't spend it all at once. He doesn't say, don't waste it. He doesn't say and tell him, okay, you have to spend it this way or you have to spend it on this. He's not even offended. He doesn't even say, don't ever come back. He doesn't say, I disown you and you are no longer my son. There's this strange acceptance in the story. So the son leaves with the newfound freedom, with the world wide open. He loses himself in dissolute living, as verse 13 says. He squanders the inheritance. He spends it freely and frivolously, kind of like he went to Vegas. There was no investing. There's no planning. There's no saving. Maybe he planned to just splurge and have a good time. He didn't seem to exercise any responsibility. Probably thinks, well, I'm going to enjoy. I'm going to indulge. I'm going to just try all these excesses. And he did it until he spent it all, until he's broke, until he hits rock bottom. And when he's rock bottom, he decides, well, I'm going to get a job now, in desperation. But he's not happy with it. After some deep reflection and soul searching, he decides, well, maybe what I should do is go home. After what I said to my parents, after what I did with the money, maybe they'll take me back. But I can apply to be a hired hand. They have so many servants, I could be another servant. He says, well, maybe I can just go up to my parents and say, you know, I was stupid, I was selfish, I was sinful. I could say sorry. And I'm not worthy. I hope they take me in. He could have been saying to himself and hoping for some mercy, some forgiveness, some kindness, some acceptance. Maybe what he was hoping for was just the bare minimum, some measure of grace. What does he find when he returns home? This is verse 20. So he set off and he went to his father. And while he was still far off, his father saw him and was filled with compassion and ran and put his arms around him and kissed him. What the son did not find was anger. What the son did not find was judgment. What the son did not find was, I told you so. What he did find was compassion. The father ran to him, put his arms around him, kissed him. Now, in the Middle Eastern culture, it is undignified to see a father, an elderly father, running towards a son. It's awkward, it's embarrassing, it's humiliating, it's shameful. So for the father to do this, it's really kind of ridiculous and outrageous and just against culture. Two Sundays ago, after the 9:15 service, I was out here by the cars, and all of a sudden, do you know the Brown family? One of the Brown girls, I think she's like 3 or 4 years old, she goes running down the street in the opposite direction. Couldn't figure out what she's running. All of a sudden, the father in the car, the doors blast open. He has the little baby in his arms, and he has his Sunday shirt and shoes on, and he goes running after her down the street. And he's yelling at her to stop. And we all don't know what to do. When they finally came back, we found out that she had seen a dog in the park. And she wanted to pet the dog. And she went running, and he went running after her. Now, that's a different story, because he was trying to protect her. But if you can imagine, what if Steve was like 70 years old and his daughter was an adult and him running down the street? Or imagine your grandfather running to meet you. That's sheer emotion and a uninhibited display of the heart. It was this unbridled compassion and acceptance and welcome and reception, a deep love, and it wasn't even logical or rational. I mean, the father could have just folded his arms and waited for his son to come down. But instead, out of excitement, out of urgency, he ran. What did the prodigal son find when he got home? When he returned home, he found compassion. What else did he find? Quickly bring a robe, get a ring, put it on his finger, get the best robe, put sandals on his feet, get the fatted calf, kill it, and let's have a celebration. For the son was lost, but now he's found, and began to celebrate. What did he find when he returned home? He found compassion and he found celebration. This generous extravagance of acceptance. When he returned home, he was met with great joy and rejoicing and feasting and celebrating. There was no holding back. What else did he find? Well, it doesn't say this in the scripture between him and his brother, but his brother had envy and jealousy and animosity. And it showed that between the father and him, but not between the sons. The dad was able to handle it. The book club, our church has a book club, and they're reading the book called Honolulu by Alan Brenner, and I thought I would read it since I grew up there. And it's about this woman who moves from Korea to Hawaii, and she is hoping to get a better life, to get married, to start earning, to send money home, and then to bring and sponsor somebody over. But her father and culture said that it is not acceptable to move away from the family in the country like this. It's unacceptable. So she leaves anyway without approval and support. And so as I'm reading the story, she says in the story, as she talks to her friends, as she thinks about herself, she says, I can't go home because what she did was unforgivable and shameful. And she says this about her journey. She says, "My life, my journey is not measured in time or distance, but in the breadth of soul and the struggle of becoming." We go away, we come home, and then we go away again and come home, and it's a constant story of our soul and the struggle of becoming. What did I find when I returned home? I found my roots, I found my identity, I found soul. I rediscovered a place that shaped me, that formed me, and it's a place that will always be a part of me. Yes, I have to leave and work somewhere else, but then I have to find these temporary homes. The temporary home that we find when we leave our ancestral home, I call the church. When we go to the church, what do we find when we return home? Acceptance, welcome, compassion, celebration, forgiveness, feasting. Now, we don't all feel the same way about our original home. Not all of us had a wonderful and memorable and lovable home. But God is the Father in the story, and He is the example, the model, the source from going from one home to another, from our ancestral home to the church, our spiritual home, which we find acceptance and joy and welcome and celebration. But even in the spiritual home, at times there's envy, there's jealousy, there's animosity, but we deal with it, and we draw upon God as our model. As I look at this church, we do have compassion. We are full of celebration, and there's forgiveness and feasting. But we can be better, and we can do better. But we continue to strive, because it takes work, hard work, to have compassion. Celebrating is not as difficult, but to find forgiveness. So let us try. Continue to strive. Amen.